This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could be here. In today's program, we continue with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, welcome back.
Oh, Tom, thanks for having me.
We are going through Paul's epistle to the Romans. We finished chapter 13 last week, and we're going to pick up with verse 1 of chapter 14. But, Greg, before we get into that, sometimes people track with us, sometimes they catch the program, sometimes they miss it and so on, and we get new listeners all the time. So I think it's always helpful, especially with the book of Romans, just to give them a kind of an overview. Could you start that off for us?
Well, we saw last week at the end of chapter 13, Paul's placing an urgency on the hour, that Paul's belief was that the return of the Lord was imminent, as every generation of Christian has believed. But he comments how basically, if you will, professing Christendom or the established religion of the day had fallen asleep. The idea of the blessed hope and the focus on salvation through faith had been basically left aside. And so he says in verse 11 that the time is now. Now is our salvation, or the culmination of all things. The redemption of our bodies is nearer than when we believed. And then in verse 12, he talked about how the night is about spent, this time of no light, this time of no Messiah is about to be passed. The day star, the morning star is coming. Christ is going to return. And then, the warning, if you will, in verse 13, that we should watch our conduct. We should walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. And King James says not in chambering, which was a reference to illicit sex and one-night stand, so to speak. And he talks about wantonness and not in strife and envying. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So volition is involved here. Mm-hmm. The believer needs to cooperate with the indwelling spirit that's there until the day of redemption. And as you pointed out in our Q&A session last time, not to grieve or quench the spirit, but allow ourselves to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior.
Right.
And then that's the intro to chapter 14. The context doesn't change. And Paul is going to deal in 14 with the idea of the weaker brethren. And it's imperative that believers understand this.
And Greg, last week we also mentioned that this is not for salvation. Salvation is a done deal. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you believe that he paid the full penalty for your sins, putting your trust in understanding that the penalty is infinite. There's nothing that you can do. There's no way you can merit salvation. There's no way you can merit heaven. It's all in him and what he has done. And, you know, again, if you've never read Romans, we encourage you to pick it up right from the beginning, because in the first 6-7 chapters, it deals with what the gospel is, that it's not of works. All are sinners, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, and how you deal with that problem. And it has to do with having faith in Christ, putting your faith and trust in him for all that he has accomplished.
You know, to help our listeners, too, really, we really urge them to go back. Read the first 8 chapters, because Paul deals with salvation by faith alone. He deals with justification, with sanctification, imputation, and ultimately glorification. Paul now is not dealing with salvation, how to get saved or stay saved, but now the application is, now that you are saved, let's talk about Christian service.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about living the Christian life. Let's talk about interacting with other believers, for example. And it's imperative that we understand that so many people that are abounding today confuse justification and sanctification. Certainly Roman Catholicism does. They make them synonymous. You're working for your salvation. So your works day in and day out will determine if you're saved today or lost today. So many other people, even in evangelical circles, believe that same unbiblical premise. So Paul in chapter 14 is not going to tell people this is the way to stay saved or to make sure you're saved, but he's telling us how we should act and interact with one another because we are saved.
Correct. Well, let's pick it up with verse 1. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Now, obviously, this person is in the faith. He's a believer, correct?
Right, correct.
But there are some issues here that this person hasn't resolved. Verse 2, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs," or vegetables. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." Now, Greg, you made a good point. This has to do with we're getting along with other believers. We're all don't have the same maturity in the faith, but we're all saved. If you're a true believer, you're saved. You have eternal life. It was a gift. We mentioned that last week. It's not something you could work for. You don't work for a gift. But now, how do we get along? There are all kinds of people who come to Christ out of different backgrounds, and in effect, they bring some baggage. You grew up Roman Catholic. We mentioned this last week. So did I, Greg. Well, initially, coming into the faith, we received eternal life. So we're believers. But we may have brought some baggage in that makes us weak in the faith.
I think here, a couple of things. In verse 1, when he talks about him that is weak in the faith, I don't think necessarily it's a reference to a believer being weak in basic doctrine.
No.
It's not a question of a believer not really being saved or not sure of his salvation, but I think it's more of conduct again. And then certainly in all deference to perhaps our vegetarian listeners in verse 2, when he says to another who is weak, he's not talking about someone who's weak physically and then for health reasons has to eat herbs. He's talking about weak in the faith. So in other words, this is a question where some believers perhaps want to impose certain restrictions or opinions, presuppositions, various forms of legalism on other believers. In other words, well, we shouldn't eat meat, and the law said you shouldn't eat crawfish, for example. Well, if you come to South Louisiana with that mindset and you say, well, you can't eat crawfish and you can't eat crabs and you can't eat oysters and you can't eat catfish, you're not going to get very far down here trying to proclaim the gospel to people. Now, is there a prohibition to these things? And the answer is no. But Paul is going to demonstrate to us that if it's a stumbling block to a particular believer because of their lack of strength in conduct, if that's a stumbling block for them, then because they're in Christ with us, they're a brother or sister in Christ, then we need to consider them. So the judgments here are not judgments to whether somebody's saved or lost. The judgments here are how can we better serve the interest of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right.
And again, if somebody doesn't understand the basis of their justification, then you'll have people say, well, you know, you couldn't be saved and dress that way, eat that thing, do this, do that, and then your salvation is always suspect or it's always up in the air.
Right.
The poor Catholic, Lent, can't eat meat on Fridays, have to do this, holy days. And I think primarily Paul is shooting at that kind of mindset.
Right. And it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of a legalism, especially somebody who comes to biblical Christianity from a very legalistic background. Greg, did you have any problems with that as a Roman Catholic? Was there baggage that you had to jettison early on, or then come to find out you're even thinking that way, and when it wasn't true according to the scriptures?
Well, it's always a thing you have to wrestle with, especially when you're coming to Christ, because you've done things, in my case, you've lived a certain way and believed certain things for a quarter of a century, in your case, probably almost double that, but you believe those things, and then suddenly you start seeing the liberty and the grace that abounds in the Savior, and you start recognizing that Christianity is not about rituals, and it's not about rules and regulations, but it's about a relationship with a real person. Now, that takes on a completely different dynamic. I mean, when we put it in a religious setting coming up, Jesus was not someone that you had this intimate relationship with.
Mm-hmm.
Your prayers were canned prayers or rote prayers. This was not He was not your best friend. He was this person. He was God on a throne somewhere.
Or the Son of Mary.
Or the Son of Mary. Not your intimate best friend that communed with you moment by moment, day in and day out. Mm-hmm. So initially it was like, it was like walking on eggs for a lot of people. Should I do this? Should I do that? And that's what Paul's dealing with. There's immense liberty in Christ. And for those people wrestling with the dietary rules and restrictions, 1 Timothy 4, go read that, 1 Corinthians 10, 25 through about 31, and especially in 31, Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if that means not eating something or not doing something or not partaking in something, because you're not causing a brother to stumble, then fine. But on the other hand, you have liberty to do that, and if it's not a problem for someone, then enjoy the liberty you have in Christ.
Right. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Again, this is in the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers, and we're going to have some differences, but we have to make a distinction here. Where these things may become moral issues or doctrinal issues, for example, let's say you mentioned vegetarians. Somebody who eats only vegetables because they want to avoid meat. They don't think meat's particularly good for you. They're doing it for health reasons, or they're doing it for reasons that maybe in a little weaker, they're thinking, well, I don't want to eat food that's condemned by God, maybe not understanding the scriptures, the ones that you pointed out, Greg. They're going to cover their bets, as it were. These are things we're not to get to dispute over, to get into arguments over, and so on. However, suppose somebody decides they're going to avoid eating meat for moral or spiritual reasons.
Right.
Well, it's a doctrinal issue. It's an issue that now they are imposing moral things upon the scriptures, and that's dead wrong.
And his point is that if you want to do those things personally, and you're edified by that, fine, but don't impose that upon me. Don't judge me. Paul says, let not him that eateth despise him mm-hmm. that eateth not. And you and I both have to know. I mean, there are people who despise you because you wrote a book. I mean, there are people who do this. And I have found, it's been my experience, more often than not, people that are biblically wrong respond in a very hostile manner. People that are secure in Christ and resting in the Scripture do not hate people. Do not despise people that are incorrect in practice, but we're moved in a spirit of compassion just to try to enlighten them.
Mm-hmm.
And even if they reject, there's still no hateful mindsets. There's no despising them. It's just a matter of then praying for them. But
sure.
Usually when the party is being unbiblical, usually their response is that they hate and despise those that have pointed out those things to them.
Right. And again, I just want to go back to the moral issue. Paul here is saying, look, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to get along. These are non-essentials. These are things that really have nothing to do with sound doctrine, basic doctrine, but they have to do with issues of getting along with one another. On the other hand, if somebody pushes, for example, vegetarianism and makes it a spiritual issue, that needs to be corrected. We would step in and say, fine, show me from the scriptures where you're going to increase spiritually by refraining from eating meat and so forth. It's just not there.
Well, in the beginning of verse 4, Paul's point, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? We're servants of the Lord. So if I'm a servant of the Lord, who are you to judge and impose rules and regulations on me that my master hasn't imposed upon me?
Mm-hmm.
And so conversely, I should afford you the liberty to live accordingly and peaceably. You should do the same for me.
Right. Greg, the rest of the scripture, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Again, this is God's servant. We're not talking about doctrinal issues that have to do with the faith, but issues that are basically non-essential. So God's going to work his servant through these things, and we can encourage, maybe bring some information, but we're not to make it an issue of disputation.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word. a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, do you see the Roman Catholic Church having much of an influence on Protestants here in the U.S. and abroad? I'm thinking about doctrinal influences in particular. Well, I don't think there's any doubt about it. You could go back to Vatican II, which took place in the mid-1960s, in which there were superficial changes in the Roman Catholic Church. And one of the changes was that where they no longer viewed Protestants as heretics, but they considered them to be brothers and sisters in Christ. They call them separated brethren, and the idea is from, again, superficially, because nothing changed with regard to the doctrines of the dogmas of the Roman Catholic Church, but superficially, a growing relationship with the non-Catholic Protestant world, and I think they've been incredibly successful. Again, nothing, no dogma has ever changed in the Roman Catholic Church because it can't, because the Church claims to be infallible in all that it teaches. And if you're infallible, you can't make a mistake. So they can't repent or change those things that they believe dogmatically. On the other hand, superficial changes, I think they put on a evangelical garb. So the question is, has the Roman Catholic Church influenced Protestants? Well, we see now a completely different relationship than we had with the Roman Catholic, we being evangelicals, than we had with the Roman Catholic Church in the 1960s. So who's changing here? I think if the Catholic Church can't change, we've seen plenty of change within the evangelical community.
Well, and you're absolutely right. Over 90% of professing Christianity, in essence, believes the same gospel of human achievement that Rome believes. Over 90% of professing Christendom believes that you're saved by faith and water baptism, faith and some sort of work. They believe you must work for your salvation. Your justification is an ongoing process, validated or sustained by your works, whether it be through religious rituals or conduct in day-to-day life.
Sacraments.
Yeah. And we talk about Protestants. That's a very, very difficult term. Years ago, you could probably define it readily, but today, no more, because we find much of, you know, someone said the other day, I heard the comment, why in the world did we ever have a Reformation? Because obviously all of those quote-unquote Protestant groups that came out of the Reformation, majority of them are making the switch or at least turning back towards Rome. It's a frightful thing, but on the other hand, it's an exciting thing because, you know, as we've been pointing out in Romans, as Paul believed, and I think now the signs are even clearer for us, you know, hindsight being 2020, from Paul's viewpoint, that the Lord is close at hand because we see the fulfillment, or at least not the fulfillment, but the beginning of the fulfillment of this one world church, this one world ecumenical system. How can evangelical Christianity embrace another gospel? We talked about the Passion of Christ. How could Bible-believing Christians say that that movie was a wonderful biblical account and it was so biblically accurate? How could they do that? They obviously don't know what the Scripture says, and as a result, they're prone to embrace Rome.
Yeah. Well, Greg, interesting. That's a segue to our next question here. This person writes, I heard recently that the DVD for The Passion of the Christ sold an astounding 4.5 million copies on its first day of release. Care to comment? Well, who bought these 4.5 million copies? I can tell you right away that most of them were purchased by the evangelical church. The marketing program for Fox Entertainment and even Zondervan Book Publishers, which were the leaders in promoting the Passion of the Christ DVD, they sold it to churches. So now what's the church going to do with it? Greg referred to a book that I wrote called Showtime for the Sheep, and it has much about Roman Catholicism in the book, because much of Roman Catholicism is in the movie. And you'd say, well, wait a minute, I saw it. I didn't see those things. Folks, Mel Gibson is a conservative, Tridentine, Roman Catholic. He's an Academy Award-winning director. It was his heart, his purpose, his vision to present his view of Christianity, his view of Christ and what he accomplished. From what point of view? From a Roman Catholic point of view, and a very conservative one. So here you have a top flight director who's going to present his vision, and you're going to tell me there's no Roman Catholicism in it? Wow. So is that going to change things, Greg, for people? Now that's going to be a staple of teaching within the evangelical church because they bought it.
I asked the question, why do you think they bought it? And obviously they would tell you they bought it to use as a means to evangelize. Now, Catholics are not going to be the majority to buy that film. Why? Because they don't evangelize. The Church of Rome grows through procreation, not through evangelization. And the evangelical church now has turned to nothing more than the Stations of the Cross on film, or the Gospel, or the Passion according to Mel, or to according to a mystic nun. And the evangelical church has had to turn to that as a basis to present the Gospel. There's something wrong here. There is something grossly deficient, and again, perhaps, I'll rest with Paul, maybe our salvation is nearer than we think. Yeah. Maybe the coming of the Lord is much closer than anybody believes.
But Greg, going back to the first question, this person says, are there any doctrinal influences that the Roman Catholic Church has upon evangelical Christianity? Well, let's look at the film. Roman Catholicism teaches that Christ paid for our sins through his physical suffering. This is what Mel demonstrated in the film. The scourging, all right? The crucifixion itself, the physical aspects of that. That is Roman Catholic theology. Greg, you grew up as a Catholic. I grew up as a Catholic. We were taught that we could expiate our own sins through what?
Through suffering.
Through suffering. So this is a Catholic gospel. But the penalty for our sins is an infinite penalty. Only Christ could do it, and he didn't do it through his physical sufferings. That's what man did to him.
Mm-hmm.
He took on the wrath of God. He paid the full penalty that every person who is lost, who is separated from God, and will be separated from God forever, somehow, some way, he experienced that for us. And Scripture says he tasted death for every man. So he had to pay the full penalty, an infinite penalty, for our sins. That's not the Catholic gospel. You got the Catholic gospel in the movie, but that's not what it says in Scripture.
And how could evangelicals, well, we know how, because there is a deficient view of the Scripture. Evangelicals are not turning to the Scripture any longer. They're turning to empirical things, marketing techniques, things that will bring in the nickels and the noses and please and placate the pagans and entertain the goats and the sheep. And they're not interested in proclaiming the Word of God any longer. And as a result, we find these sideshows. We find the games, the gimmickry going on each and every day, and it's a shame. But hopefully, as Paul says, we need to beware. Our salvation is soon, and as the Lord says, look up for your redemption. Draweth nigh.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Gary?
We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 4104. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.